as you can see, I handed out some papers to help us follow along here. It's got some of the scriptures. And we're doing this series on the Holy Spirit. We're doing the series on the Spirit of God and His work in our lives today, even in the lives of unbelievers, what He's doing on their behalf. And as you can see on the screen, I have this picture from the famous movie Schindler's List about the Holocaust. And Liam Neeson is playing Oscar Schindler, and he did a fabulous job. It was amazing. I can't believe it's been 32 years since that movie came out. That's just hard for me to believe. I mean, in fact, later this year in December, I think it'll be 33 years. So, but, you know, Oscar Schindler was a business owner. He was a man that cared a lot for his own family. But what happened is as Jewish people were beginning to be carried off by the Nazis to concentration camps and incinerated and things like this, he realized that he couldn't just focus on his own family. He realized that he needed to focus on people outside his family. And the story of Schindler's List is amazing, and he helped save thousands, apparently, thousands of Jews from losing their lives. At the end of the movie, there's a really poignant part where he's thinking about all the things that he owned, and, you know, he had a lapel pin, and he was taking that lapel pin and saying, look, I could have saved one more, because he's talking about how, hey, we could have not wasted the money on this, or on this watch, or on this car. He was just going through the motions in his mind and thinking, and I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean he was mulling these things over. And so, anyway, but once he realized the Jews were being carted off, even though he was German and even though he was a Nazi, you know, he did what very few people did. I mean, you have different stories of things like that. So, you say, Bob, why are you talking about Oscar Schindler? Well, one reason I'm talking about him is he kind of exemplifies, he pictures the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God definitely, and we're going to see toward the end of today's study, we're going to see all the things that we're blessed with because of the Spirit of God. We're not going to go into them at all. We're just going to kind of itemize them. But we're going to focus, to begin with, the Spirit's ministry to people outside God's family. Okay? What is He doing there? And so that's what we're going to start with here, everybody. And let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin, all right? Father, use this in all of our lives, and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law, Lord. And we pray it in your precious name. Amen. All right. Now, on your notes, you've got, and I'll hold one here so I can kind of keep an eye on this. You've got number one here. Okay, and this one is taken right out of the first book of the Bible. You'll remember Genesis, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. You got these supernatural creatures that are coming to planet Earth, and they're cohabiting with women and creating these giants, okay? 6, 1 and 2. Then you get to 6, 3, and it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay. Now, when I was a new believer, I read this, and I might have even looked it up in a Bible commentary, because a lot of scholars take this view. But you'll notice I put quotes around the word strive up there under number one, and there's a reason. I'm going to have you put a parenthesis after that But don't fill in that parenthesis until I tell you, because a lot of, if you open up a Greek lexicon for that word strives, and by the way, this word here in Hebrew, or if it's a Greek word, an English word, a Hebrew word, in the Greek language, they call it a hapax legomenon. That means the only use. This is a Hebrew hapax legomenon. In other words, the Hebrew word for strives here is only used one time in the whole Old Testament. By the way, that's very unusual, because the Hebrew language had so few words in it. Most words had several meanings. So you go to a Hebrew lexicon, and it'll say this word can mean to contend. The Spirit will not contend with people. He won't argue with humans in the sense of, hey, you need to be listening to your Creator. He will not, or it can also mean in Hebrew remain. This is an idea where it has many different meanings. Now, many years ago, probably one of the premier Hebrew scholars that ever taught at Dallas Seminary, his name was Alan Ross. He did a commentary on Genesis. He did a commentary on the Psalms. He did a commentary on Isaiah. He's really, really amazing Hebrew scholar. Brilliant. I grabbed a quote of his, and I want you to look at this quote. He said, the very rare, and there's that one time in the whole Old Testament, the very rare word for strive may have the sense of to protect or to shield. God says that His Spirit will not always protect mankind. In about 120 years, He would destroy them. When I was a new Christian and I read this verse, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, I took that to mean, oh, what that must mean is, it's like God will be knocking on a person's door that's an unbeliever, and then He'll just say, all right, you know what? I've given you all the chances that you're going to get, and I'm sorry. That's kind of how I took it. And then when I read the end of it, that his days shall be 120 years. I'm sure you've heard this before, but they would say, oh, and that means that at that time, instead of being 800 and 700 and 900 years old, their lifespans are going to drop down to 120 years. But according to Dr. Ross, he said that he believes, and again, listen, this is one man's take on it. I particularly like this, because the way he gets this idea of protecting or shielding, that sounds so different from the other meanings. But that's okay, because again, Hebrew words can have many different meanings. So where did he get this to protect or to shield? There are Middle Eastern languages with words that are very similar. Like you have Hebrew and you have Akkadian or Akkadian, however you want to pronounce it. And it could be, when he saw this word in Akkadian, he said, that looks like this Hebrew word. And then Akkadian, it's the word to protect or to shield. So, anyway, now I told you to put a parenthesis after the word strives there. After number one, he strives. I put it in quotes, because you can put those two words in there. You can put to protect or to shield, okay? And by the way, when I looked it up in one of my Hebrew dictionaries, one of my Hebrew lexicons, it had one or two of those words. So I know it had, which is interesting, because here's another view, that remain, and the Lord said, the New Testament and Old Testament, it didn't capitalize, okay? In fact, sometimes all the words are capitalized. There's no punctuation. Okay? This can be my spirit, little s, or it can be capital S. Okay? Now, Dr. Ross takes it as capital S, and that's fine. But that word remain, my spirit In other words, I think maybe some people would take it to mean animating spirit that he puts in humans. My spirit shall not remain with man forever because he's flesh. And his days on this earth, there's only going to be 120 more before the flood. Because in Genesis 6, you don't get so many verses down. I think it's verse 5. And it says that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And he said, I'm going to take you off of this earth. So I think it's a pretty good possibility that my spirit shall not protect man forever. He's not going to say, I'm going to allow you. Yeah, even though you're rebelling, I'm going to allow you to remain. Okay? He's flesh. They got another 120 years until that door on the ark is shut. Okay. So you know, people take this different ways, and I'm just offering another way that you could take this. Okay, that's number one. He strives, or he protects humanity. And you know what? Hey, listen. This is just off the cuff, but when we get to heaven, I think we'll be shocked at how many times, if God indeed shares this with us, he may even tell us this. And this is one of the things I'd like to ask, but I wonder how many times, if it wasn't for God's intervention, you know, I would have already been dead a long time ago, you know, either saving you from some car wreck, saving you from some, you know, like I almost overdosed when I was unsaved 2 times. I almost overdosed. I came so close to dying from, you know, drug abuse. And so I'm very thankful. And then in 2004, you know, I had a brain tumor and I had brain surgery. And then 2 years ago, I had heart surgery. So I'm very thankful to be alive. So, okay, number two. What's this one? And you'll be familiar with this one. Okay. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, I forgot to put the slide in there. Okay. Number two, go ahead and fill it in. I'm sorry I don't have it on the screen. But he convicts. Okay, he convicts the world. Now, I'm not going to John 16. I'm going to go to John 16, which is very popular to teach that the Holy Spirit convicts people about their need of Christ. But I'm going to contend that that passage is not exactly speaking of that. Yes, that's a result of the Holy Spirit's work with unbelievers, that they will fall under conviction. But there's better passages. I'm going to give you some of these. There's better passages. Let me show you, first of all, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked. Okay, this is Stephen. Acts chapter 7, the whole long chapter, he's preaching. And at the end, he says, I see being stoned to death. And he says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He gave them a blistering sermon. He gave them a blistering sermon. In Acts 7, because he was going down the list and he was just talking all about their ancestors and how they did this and how they did that. And then finally, they're just getting more and more angry. And then finally, at the end here, he says, he's talking to those people in his audience. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So you see here that in these unbelieving Jewish people, they must be under some kind of conviction by God Almighty, because they're resisting him. They're resisting him, and you see that in the Gospels as well. Okay? Now, probably one of the best passages, though the name Spirit of God, you know, the Holy Spirit is not used in this, it's pretty evident because of the context. And we're going to see that. But this is probably the best. Oh, there it is. Okay, I had it reversed. Okay. All right. This is probably the best passage in the New Testament. Even though the Spirit's name is not explicit, it's implicit here, I believe. Paul says, you know, he's talking about Satan. Satan has a blinding ministry. You ever heard of a blinding? It's not in the Bible. But he does, I mean, his blinding, he doesn't have the words blinding ministry. But his job, basically, and his minions is to blind people to the truth, just to keep the veil, which 2 Corinthians here talks about, keep the veil over their eyes spiritually. Paul says in verse 3, but even if our gospel, our good news, is veiled to unbelievers, it is veiled to those, he says it, he is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? Those who are perishing. Those who, because of evil, are basically going to destruction. Evil is eating their lunch, as it were. They are perishing. They're going to perish in hell one day if they don't believe, but he says they're already perishing. And the effects of sin. And you know what? Every one of us has known someone or seen someone. And I've had this happen to me in my life, that I've seen people and counseled people and talked to people. They've come to the church for help. And they, because sin has been so, their life has been so hard because of sin and not knowing God, not following God, they look many, many years older than they really are. And that's right here. They're perishing. They're already in this degradation, as it were. Verse 4, talking about the unbelievers. Whose minds? The God of this age. Who's the God of this age? Satan, yeah. You know, the Bible, or the some movies, they make Pilate, like at the end of the Gospels where Pilate's talking to Jesus, they kind of imply that he's the God of this age. It's really weird, but he's not. This is actually the enemy of our souls, the devil. He's blinded the unbelievers' minds. They do not believe. Lest, why does he blind them? Lest, now, I don't know if you all know this. This is a purpose word in Greek and English. Lest is kind of if they had reversed it and said it, this is a word means he blinds in order that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the icon of God, like icon, the image, the exact representation of God, he should shine on them. Or actually, if you reverse it, in order that the light of the gospel should not shine on them. The lest implies a not. Okay, in order that not. So when you use lest, or you can say, those who do not believe, in order that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not shine on them. Okay, so that's, maybe you didn't know that about the word lest. You thought that was some guy's name in your neighborhood when you were growing up. Lest.
Lest Paul.
Yeah,
I'll be able to see you, lest.
But that's bad, Jamie, because that means it's not a real Lest Paul. It's a lest Paul. Yeah, okay. All right. So, this, even though the Holy Spirit, I think it's implicit here that this is talking about the Spirit's work in humans, okay? Let me show you, if we go back a chapter, okay? Is this chapter 2? Let's see. No, what is this? This is a continuation of the last slide, I guess. Yeah. Okay, so, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, Satan blinds unbelievers' minds. And Paul says, because we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the whole passage. Now, I'm going to go back to chapter 3, verse 16. This is a context here. This is the context. Even to this day, Paul says, when Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, when the Torah is read, a veil, it lies on their heart. Okay? By the way, this is a figure of speech when people say something like that. When we say, when Moses is read, we know that people don't open a book up and there's Moses there. Everybody knows that means what Moses wrote, okay? And the same thing, there's, if somebody in Great Britain says, did you hear what the crown said today?
Not an actual crown talking.
Yeah, not an actual crown talking. All right, so. Anyway, a veil lies on Israel's heart, the unbelieving Israel. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, okay? This is not an argument for repentance being a saving thing. Okay, nobody that turns to God is instantly regenerated. We're regenerated the moment we believe. So what is this? Well, this is like a metaphor, just like in John, whoever drinks of this water. Okay, when you get saved, you're not drinking anything physically. Okay. And it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, okay? Man, oh my goodness, 1 year I had a Catholic lady come and she just wouldn't let it go because I just shared John 6:47, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. And she came up afterwards and she said, you've got to take communion. You've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so I explained to her, hey, we're looking at a figure of speech, okay? And so this is another figure of speech. When one believes, and we all know that, when one turns to the Lord, when one believes in Christ, the veil is taken away. Poof! Okay? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Oh, here, just one chapter earlier, we do have explicit the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes, there is. Okay, that begins the day that we put our faith in Christ. He begins to help us find the more and more liberty. But he indeed sets us free. Whoever the Son sets free are free indeed. Okay, so this context here, there's obviously a connection from chapter 3 and the Spirit, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Okay, of course, the end of this, verse 18 says, it's very famous. Now, we all, Paul's talking about him and the Corinthians, but we all, with an unveiled face, behold in the mirror of God's word, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory, little by little, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord, you know, we have chapter divisions, right? Chapter 3, chapter 4. A lot of people just stop right there with chapter 3 and say, okay, now we're going to, and sometimes we do go to a new thing, but I don't think we do when we get to chapter 4. That the idea of the Spirit is still there, okay? Even though those verses I gave you before, these, he's not mentioned. But the Spirit convicts unbelievers, okay? And they have a veil on their minds and in their spiritual understanding. And now, everybody, God is able. He could cause the light to shine so brightly in everybody's eyes that they can't ignore it and they can't disbelieve it. He could do that. He's so powerful, they would just have to, you know. But God doesn't do it that way because God's given people free will and he's not going to force people to believe in his Son. That, you know, he doesn't want robots walking around heaven. He wants people that have heard the word, heard the truth, and believed it. They've been persuaded by it. By the way, that's a great definition for what believe means. To believe something is to be persuaded that it's the truth. Okay? The moment a person believes that Jesus is the Messiah. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the guarantor of eternal life, they have everlasting life. Okay, so let's continue here. I want to say a few words about John 16, because this verse is very famous for the the teaching that the Holy Spirit convicts individuals. Now, what I would contend is that 2 Corinthians 4, this is the key passage about conviction. They're blinded. They need light. They need help. Okay? So, when you get to John 16, talking about the Holy Spirit, where's Jesus in John 16? Where is he? What night is it? You remember? John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? It's the night before he dies. Okay? You know, John 1 through 11 takes almost 3.5 years. Actually, it goes back to eternity, the creation, beginning of creation. John, that is 3.5 years of Jesus' life. Then John 12 through the end of the book is like 1 week. Interesting. But Jesus, his disciples are freaked out. Okay? You know, from Mark, I've been teaching you, you know how, you know, right now, they're just not connecting the dots very well. They're really struggling. You know, that the first time that Jesus tells the apostles, the first time he tells them that he's going to be rejected, we just studied it 3 or 4 weeks ago, that first time in Mark chapter 8, you know, they're all freaking out. They're like, they don't understand at all what he's saying. In their minds, man, I can't wait. It's just going to be maybe a few more weeks, maybe a couple months. But man, Jesus is going to be on the throne, and we're going to be ruling with him. Rome will be gone. They'll no longer be on our streets. They're all they can think about is glory. And Jesus says, no, first the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. Same thing is true in our lives. All over and over and over in the New Testament, it says, God's ordained that we suffer here on earth, that we may be glorified together with him. And there's different degrees of suffering. Some people suffer a lot. You know, I read Hebrews 11, and I can't even stomach it. I can't even believe it. But it talks about some were sawed in half. Some of the people in the Old Testament that follow God. Some people think that was Isaiah. That's like something that either got handed down by you know, memories from generation to generation. But can you imagine getting thrown inside of a tree, you know, a big empty log of a tree, and then they start sawing it in half, and you know, that blows my mind. Okay, so the disciples are freaking out. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, but I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not going to make you orphans, because what's going to happen is going to be way better than even right now with me, with you personally. Okay, so who's doing all of the preaching, or most of it? Okay, the disciples do some. Okay, I you know, John the Baptist preaching, they share the good news. But what I'm saying is, Jesus is the one defending himself, going up against the Pharisees. Okay, the Spirit has not yet come. He doesn't indwell the believers. He's with them. Jesus says, he's with you, but he shall be in you. So he's telling them all these things the night before. He's telling them, hey, listen, and still, of course, they still, it's very difficult for them to understand. How many times do we read our Bibles and it says there, it says that they didn't understand this until this moment. You know what I mean? They see something happen, like on the road to Emmaus or somewhere. You know, hey, John, Jesus is like closest disciple, the one who leaned on his chest at the Last Supper. Even John, he isn't until Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, and he doesn't go in. He just peeks through the hole. And he believes. I don't mean he believes in Jesus for eternal life. He did that 3 years earlier. He looks in and he believes. He's alive. He's alive. He gets it. Okay? And so in Mary, was it Mary? Yeah, Mary at the, yeah. So, okay. So, what I wanted to say is this. Most scholars will teach, and I say most, that this is talking about the Holy Spirit's conviction of individuals unto eternal life. Now, I would admit that this is a result, that what's happening here in this verse results in that happening, okay? But Jesus is very careful. He doesn't say that he will convict people. He will convict individuals. What he says, when he, the Spirit, has come, he will convict individuals of sin. No, says he'll convict the world. Now, okay, here's the bottom line. There's a verse, and I'm going to put it on the screen, and I'm going to go back to that other verse. However, when the advocate comes, oh, advocate, I thought it said helper. I thought it said, some Bibles say helper, the King of King James. Some Bibles say, what's the other, comforter. When the comforter is come. Hey, there's an old hymn. The comforter is come, the comforter is come. He used to sing it a long time ago. Okay? They see that word in Greek as comforter, helper, and those aren't bad. But in the context here in John, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, listen, he says, I'm the one who's been the advocate. By the way, even in Trent, believe it or not, in Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and Danker, BDAG, or actually, I reverse it, BDAG, BAGD. Anyway, in that lexicon, even that has, I think it's got defense attorney or something like that. This word means defense attorney, like Perry Mason type thing, okay? When the advocate, by the way, who's the advocate? The Bible tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the advocate while he's on earth. He's advocating for himself. He's going to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's telling them that what you're saying is all wrong. And they're coming there saying, you're of Satan. And he says, well, a house divided against itself can't stand. He's advocating. He's the defense attorney for the truth. He is defending the truth of God. He is God's chosen apprentice son. He doesn't say, he doesn't do anything the Father hasn't told him to say, and the Father hasn't told him to do. That's clear. The Bible says it. And he says, there's another advocate coming that I'm going to send to you. I'm going away. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going away. And when that advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will, there it is, testify. In that Greek dictionary I was telling you about, it's got the fact that in the earlier days, like in Bible days, that even the defense attorneys would testify in court cases. And he's going to testify concerning, John loves the word, witness, testify. If you testify, you're a witness. And he's going to say, he's going to witness of me. He's going to be in you, the disciples. He's going to be in you, and he's going to use you, and he's going to testify. I woke up today to a text from Oregon, and Nathan up there, Nathan Spaulding, said, hey, Pastor Bob, please pray for me because I'm witnessing to a friend. Yesterday I had a meal with him, and I got to share the good news with him. Please pray. And then he says, even at my work, there's doors opening for me to talk at my new job. But he says, I want to make sure that I keep this balance because, you know, you don't want to start your job and everybody's saying, hey, that guy is a religious fanatic, especially up in Oregon. Can you imagine in Portland? It's probably a lot different than in Dallas, Texas, as bad as Dallas is. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his men that he's going to testify concerning me. He told his men, he'll lead you in all truth. Hey, where did we get the New Testament from, everybody? The Holy Spirit of God through the apostles. He inspired them to give us, he's going to guide you. A lot of people, listen, lot of people take these verses so out of context, and John, he will guide you in all truth. They get this idea. They think the Holy Spirit works like this in believers today. Okay. Now, Lord, I've got four choices tomorrow at work. I've got to make sure I pick the right one. And, Lord, I'm just trusting in you to guide me into the one that's right. Okay, why? Wait. Either they're right or they're wrong. And either they're wise or they're maybe in the middle or maybe they're... Okay, what? Okay, for instance. Good, better, best. Or it could be, if you're talking about a human... options for a human being. Bad, better, or bad, good, better, best. That's a wisdom issue, okay? Now, you know, like if somebody says, hey, I will give you a investment that in 6 months you will quadruple your money. Well, that's probably bad. That's probably bad. So, yes, probably. I know it's happened, you know, if you got NVIDIA or if you put 10 cents in for Bitcoin 20 years ago. You know. But what I'm saying is, but it's not typical. So what I'm saying is, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you, he's not talking to you and I. He's talking to the upper room, to his disciples, that he says, look, I've been with you 3.5 years. I know even now, he didn't say this to him, but basically he could have, even now you're not getting it. You don't have any idea I'm going to die. I keep telling you that. I keep telling you I'm going to rise from the dead. You don't believe that. But he's basically saying, I've been my own advocate. I've been my own defense attorney. Hey, was there ever a better defense attorney than Jesus? He's going up against the Pharisees, and they're going to stone the woman taken in adultery. And they ask Jesus, what do you think? You know, and he answers it this way. That's not good. The answer is this way, that's not good. So he just asks the question, which of you is without sin? And what do? Their tails are tucked between their legs and they go out, starting with the oldest to the youngest. Okay? By the way, I wanted you to know this. Whenever they would vote on things, do you think they started with the oldest or do you think they started with the youngest when they asked, what's your vote? Yeah. What? The youngest, why? Well, the youngest it would be because they want that, because look, if they start with the oldest and go to the oldest will basically, they won't want to go against. So they start with the youngest and go to the oldest. Well, what's interesting is the oldest walk out when Jesus is advocating for himself. And it's like that every time. Jesus, they're like defense attorneys standing before this man, and they're like, they can't figure out what to do. Okay. So what I'm contending, if we go back to this verse, is that because we've got here the world, Jesus is telling his disciples, when the Spirit comes to you, and of course to all believers, he will convict the world. Okay? One way he's going to do this, listen to me, is through the Gospel of John. Okay? He's going to convict the whole. He's going to advocate for me. He's going to say, okay, no unbeliever in their right mind that picks up the Gospel of John, let's say 15 years later, after Jesus quotes these words. Okay? John's gospel was probably the first gospel. No unbeliever is going to pick that up and think something like this. You know, that Jesus, man, what a scoundrel. No, when you read John, Jesus is advocating for himself. He's defending himself. He's an apologist. He's saying, you know, you think this, but you're wrong. This is the truth. I tell you only the truth. He's preaching to them, and so he through the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's why I'm saying this is typically the verse that people go to. Oh, this is his work of conviction in unbelievers. Yes, but it's really, this is his advocacy. He's going to advocate for Jesus. In fact, the word convict in the Greek lexicon, there's one place where it says expose. In chapter 3 of John, I think it was, that word, Greek word elanko, the N is not there in the Greek word because you just pronounce it. When you see a gamma, a G in Greek, it's the nga sound, elanko. If you read a Greek word, it says eleko. It looks like that. But elanko, it has the word expose. He will expose the world. When the Spirit comes, he's going to expose. That's really what this passage is talking about. He's going to be like a defense attorney like Jesus was. He will expose the whole world of sin because they do not believe in me. Okay? He's going to convict them of that. See, they're not believers. So they have to be shown that they are very, very wrong if they think Jesus was some kind of false teacher, some kind of false Messiah, he's going to expose them that is not true. He's going to expose, he's a defense attorney. He's going to convict them of their sin. The sin isn't unbelief per se. The sin is they're looking at Jesus wrongly, and he's going to make the case for Jesus. He's going to convict them of sin. He's going to convict the whole world of righteousness. You could actually just say God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. Okay, this isn't like righteousness in the sense of imputed righteousness. Okay, this is, he's going to convict the world of God's righteousness. Why? Why does that have to happen? Why does the Holy Spirit need to expose God's righteousness to the whole world? Why? Because I'm going away, and you won't see me anymore. I'm not going to be there to advocate for myself. I'm not going to be there. Okay, so you get it. And then the Holy Spirit will expose the world of judgment because the ruler of this world, notice this, the ruler of this world is judged. When was the ruler, saved? When was the ruler of the world judged? On the cross, at the resurrection. That's why it says the ruler of this world is judged because he has come. When will he come? 50 days after the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, 50 days later, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus ascends after 40 days, and the Spirit comes 10 days later. So the Holy Spirit's going to expose the world of their sin because they don't see Jesus clearly. They might think he's whatever. Okay? And he'll expose the world of righteousness, God's righteousness, and of the judgment of Satan because at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is vindicated and he just defeats Satan. Satan is going down for the count. Okay, so you know, nobody, like I said earlier, nobody's going to read the Gospel of John if they're carefully going through it. An unbeliever's not going to read that and say, wow, those Pharisees, they are sure making a good case against Jesus. No way. No way. Every time in the Gospels, Jesus is going up against them. I love it. When they're trying to take him and throw him off a cliff, and he just walks right through them. I would love to see that. I wonder if they were just frozen in time, like it's like the movie Frozen, you know. And he just walks, see ya. But you know, he could have, you know, like in the garden. Who are you? Are you Jesus? I am. They all go down. Okay. I wonder where Benny Hinn got that from.
Star Wars.
What's that?
Star Wars.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So let me think. Okay. Oh, I love this. I don't have it on the screen, I don't think. No. You might want to just write down John 8:46 because he uses elenko there again. Elenko. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's what he's advocating. He's playing the role of a defense attorney on his own behalf. And he says, hey, which of you can expose me publicly? You want to have this public talk about me and my ministry? Which of you can expose me to sin? Show me. Show me where I've committed a crime. Show me where I've done the wrongdoing. Expose me. can't do it. Man, they're just sitting there with their mouths all shut. Okay? So, anyway, that's a great... You know, basically, in that, who convicts me, who exposed me to sin? Who? You want to kill me, right? You want to kill me? Show me the capital crime I've committed. Wow.
Wow.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit's the advocate, the attorney that argues Christ's case. He exposes the world, and he's going to indict the world, convict the world. He's going to indict them of sin. He's going to indict them regarding God's righteousness. He's going to indict them because of judgment. All right? I'm going to go to a story just before we close. We've got 3 minutes. Stephen Kingsley lives in Craigmont, Idaho. Nice. Anyway, he lives out there, and he owns a carpet cleaning business. And you know what he does? To show people that they really need, of course, I'm sure most of those people up there in that area, they have dogs, and many of them, or whatever. But he comes into their homes with a black light. And he takes the black light, and he has them close the curtains and gets the room darkened. And he says, okay, I see you have several pets. Let me just kind of show you their dirty work. And he turns that black light on, and listen, there's not only spots on the carpeting. There's spots on the front of the couch. There's spots on the chairs. There's spots even on the shades, like lamp shades. There's lights. It's on the walls. And, like, there's one, he was talking about one lady. She was like, turn off the light. Turn off the light. She said, I can't ever come back in this house. Just whatever it costs, just clean it. And, you know, it's hilarious, but it's true. So Kingsley said this, the offense was there all the time, but it was invisible until the right light exposed it. It would have been cruel to show customers the extent of their problem and say, well, I hate to say this to you, but I can't do anything for you, and just walk away. He said, I brought the light so that they might desperately want my cleaning services. And, you know, so basically what Stephen Kingsley's doing, he's advocating for the value of his cleaning services. And the Holy Spirit advocates regarding Jesus. He testifies concerning Christ. He testifies of the sinfulness of rejecting him, the absolute righteousness of his person, and the work of judgment, the work and doom of Satan. He's going to expose Satan's work. He's going to expose his doom. Because once the Spirit comes, he has been judged. All right. I've got 1 minute. So let's fill in these blanks, everybody. Woo. Okay. Here we go. Don't forget the acronym RIBS. RIBS. What's RIBS? That's a way to remember what happens the moment a person gets saved. Regeneration. Fill that in. Regenerates. Okay? This is the Spirit's work not to believers. To unbelievers, this is his work to us. Indwells. Baptizes us into the body of Christ. And he seals us till the day of redemption. That's the work of the Spirit. RIBS. Okay? All right, and then I'll give you just a couple more here. Yeah, the thing's going to shut off on me, but that's okay. Okay? He guarantees our inheritance. We talked about that at the Lord's Supper recently. He guarantees our placement as sons and daughters on the inheritance rolls. Yes! He adopts us. We talked about that. Okay? And that's also talking about the inheritance. He adopts us into his family. We get placed on the inheritance roll. He gives every believer a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 10 says that. As each of you has received a gift, minister that gift as wise stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's given you a specific... Now, it doesn't mean you can't be multi-talented. A lot of people have many, many talents. But, he's saying, spiritually, God's given every believer a gift. The apostles had all the gifts. The apostles had every spiritual gift. You can read it and find out where they used them. But we get one gift, and we're going to use that gift to the glory of God. Okay, thank you, everybody.